Please turn with me tonight to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. The first letter of Peter chapter 1. And if I may read verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So this is our second study on this passage, running from verse 6 to 9. And it speaks about the trial of our faith, but my title tonight is Precious Faith. Precious faith through these verses. Now, as you recall, I wouldn't recapitulate at all what we said earlier, but I'm sure we all know that trials and afflictions, tribulations, temptations are common to all men, and Christians are not immune. They are not exempt from trials. So trials and afflictions as a Christian are normal. They are normal. Some people think they are abnormal, but the opposite is actually true. They are normal. And actually, we are to doubt. I don't know how we are to doubt, but a faith that is never tested will never grow. It will remain stagnant. It will remain dwarf. And it will never progress. It will never move forward. So we need actually to be tested in our faith. And my dear brothers and sisters, adversity builds faith. Adversity doesn't kill, it doesn't destroy, it doesn't quench our faith. So we need, it is necessary that our faith must be tested and must be tried. We need those things to shape us and to help us. So again, trials do not break us. They build us. They do not impair us, but they improve us. And I'm sure you know the saying, the hammer shatters the glass, but it forges the steel. So the hammer, the same hammer, which shatters the glass, forges the steel. So with the Lord's help, we will not be all over the place. We have, according to Hebrews chapter 4, we have a great high priest. A great high priest. So there is a place to go. There is a person to go to. The non-believer, when he is trialed, when he is afflicted, he has nowhere to go. He has no person to recommend his life unto. But for you and me as believers, when we are tried, we have a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our high priest, and we are actually invited to come, he said, and we shall receive help in time of need. In time of need, the Lord will give us his help. Is anyone among you sick? James says, James 5, verse 13, do what? Let him pray. Let him pray. Is anyone merry? Is anyone happy? Let him dance? No, that's not the answer. Let him sing psalms. Why? Is anyone afflicted? Let him pray. The effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. So, that's the command given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, again, the non-believer, when he is tried, when he is shaken, his life is shaken, this is the only time he prays. And very soon, if God answers his prayer or God doesn't answer his prayer, you know what he does next? He goes back to his curses. He goes back to his swearing words. But for a believer, the first intention, the first thought which comes to me when I'm afflicted or when I'm tried is to pray. is to pray. And there are so many passages in the Word of God where we are told that the Lord will deliver him. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of all of them. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So these are great promises given to us in the Word of God. But before, without any ado, please look at verse 6. 1 Peter 1, verse 6, speaking about the preciousness of our faith. Faith is precious, precious faith, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. I want just to look at that first part. We didn't have time to cover it last time. But wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season. It is in the present tense. Which means this is something that joy, greatly, continuously rejoice. And we could translate that word rejoice actually by the word jubilant. Actually, being hilarious with joy, being exuberant with joy. That's the meaning, really, wherein ye greatly rejoice. But to understand the rejoicing there, we have to look at the previous verses. Because in the previous verses, Peter telescopes or encapsulates in very few words the work of God. So I hope I will show you that the rejoicing is never in the pain, never in the trial, but the rejoicing is in the work of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The rejoicing is in the Godhead. The rejoicing is in salvation. The rejoicing is in the comfort given to us as we put that precious faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So wherein ye greatly rejoice. It's interesting, it doesn't come out in English, but from verse 3 to verse 12 in the Greek text is one sentence. It's like, but this is not exceptional in the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 14. Paul does the same, but Peter here, he is overwhelmed. I think he's really overwhelmed when he thinks about the work done by the Lord Jesus Christ. Staggering, in a staggering way. He couldn't make a pause. He had to continue to carry on just because there is so great work done to save sinners like us. But also, another thing, from verse 3 to verse 12, you find no command. There is no command. It's only exhortation. It's only doctrinal. It's only for you and me to rejoice in what God has done for us because of the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear brothers and sisters, wherein ye, you and me, plural, we rejoice and we greatly rejoice. And that needs some explanation. I believe Abraham, Joseph, Jacob, Daniel and his friends, we could multiply the names, believers of the New Testament, Paul, Peter himself, millions of believers after him, the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. All these men, they didn't have a smile when they were in pain, when they were tried. They didn't have a smile. But you can see that it was not fun. It was not fun. And as we said earlier, when it hurts, it hurts. It's not time to smile. It's not time to have a laughter. It's not time to have comfort in the sense of the world. So Job, if you take the example of Job in the book of Job, when he was tried, he even cursed the day of his birth. He would have preferred not to be born at all. And Joseph, you remember the story, the record, the account of Joseph. I don't believe some people, when they speak about Joseph in prison, they picture him like he was walking in the prison, hands on his back and whistling. But that was not the idea at all. He was in pain. But guess what? Joseph saw beyond the prison. He looked unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He looked unto the God who has chosen him. He looked unto the God who has called him. That's why when you read the record of Joseph, you will never find a sin said about the person of Joseph. He is a great example, someone to imitate and to emulate. So he looked beyond the prison. So my dear brothers and sisters, the rejoicing wherein ye greatly rejoice is not in the pain, but it is in the work, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also in the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please, if you have forgotten all what I said so far, these three words are so important. We rejoice in the person of Christ, we rejoice in the power of Christ, and we rejoice in the promises of Christ. Can I mention some of the promises said earlier in the passage from verse 3 to verse 5? Many of them. We are elected, we are foreknown of God. We are born again. We are sanctified. Grace and peace have been multiplied to us. We have been given abundant grace. These things are all mentioned in verse 3 to 5. We have a lively hope. The Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. This should give comfort to the heart of a believer. And then we are kept. We have an inheritance kept for us in heaven. We are given great joy. We are given precious faith. We have unspeakable joy. We are given salvation of our souls. My dear brothers and sisters, when you continue the reading later, you will see that we are more privileged than even angels. Salvation that has been given to us as the church of Jesus Christ is more precious than even the token given to us. Angels do not have the same privilege. And actually, we are told that angels long to see our salvation, but it is for us, not for them. An angel, when he sins, actually their fate is sealed. When an angel sins, there is no forgiveness for him anymore. There is no repentance for him. But for you and me, there is repentance. We can come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can confess our sins. And he is faithful and righteous, not only to forgive us, but to wash us and to cleanse us from all iniquities. These are great promises given to us in the previous verses. So, because of all these promises, wherein ye greatly rejoice. I wish I could say more there, but the joy is in the Lord, not in the pain. When it's painful, it is painful. So, believers shouldn't expect you when you say, are you all right? And then you have a big smile. We say in French, a smile to the ears. But that's not what is required. When it hurts, it hurts. So God's intention is very clear. And as we said in the first session also, that all trials are intentional. All trials have a purpose. God do not test us just for the sake of testing. He has a purpose for us. He has a goal. There is an aim. And now there are four aims I would like to mention in these verses. So four headings as we want to understand this precious faith. So the next one is in verse 7, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ. Why does God try you? Why does God test you? Remember, there is a difference. Satan tempts you, but God tests you. Big difference. Satan tempts you to bring the worst out of you, but God tests you. That's why I said your faith will not be destroyed. Actually, it will shine. That's the time your faith will shine the most. But look at the first thing said in verse 7, that God's intention is to purify our faith and our lives. First of all, there is a goal of purification in the purpose in every trial. And you remember what Job said? Job 23 verse 10, he said, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I shall come forth as God. When he had tried me, when the trying is finished, not before, then I shall come purified. And God is fully entitled to test the reality of our faith. He is entitled to test the reality of our profession, to purify the dross of sin in your life and in my life. You know what? God cures, but sin kills. God's hand hurts us, but it heals us also. It is the hand of a heavenly Father. That's why from the beginning in my introduction I said, Christians are tested. Christians are tried. Christians are tempted. Christians go through tribulations. The hand that hurts you, the heavenly hand, will also heal you. A Christian who is never chastened by his father, I doubt if he is a Christian. Some people, or even some preachers, when they speak, they are in a bubble, in an ivory tower. Oh, they are the perfect ones. Everything is rosy. They have never been tested. Can I give you, I know a lady, I met her in Switzerland. That lady, there is no part in her body which is not ill. Getting blind, getting deaf, liver problem, kidneys problem, back problem, feet problems, diabetic. But I was so ashamed to sit near her because instead of me encouraging her, instead of me being a comfort to her, she is the one who was rejoicing. She is the one who was comforting me. At the end, I said to her, I have nothing. I could quote verses to her, but the verses didn't come that day. Why? Because her faith was so shining in comparison to many believers' faith. And I could have taken from our own congregation, but I went far. And it's a true person. But she was able to praise the Lord. Our faith, look at the verse 7. Our faith is contrasted with refined gold. My dear brothers and sisters, I don't know what you think about it, but the Lord in his inspired word says that your faith, my faith, is more precious than refined gold. Remember, gold is not gold until it is refined. But even when that gold is refined and tried by fire, your faith is more precious than gold. So never think your faith is small. Most of the time I think it is so small. But remember what the Lord said, even if it's small like a seed of mustard, it moves mountains, mountains of troubles, mountains of difficulties, mountains of worries, mountains of anxieties and so on. So our faith is never small. Do you know 1 John 5, verse 4? Our faith overcomes the world. It overcomes the world because the one in us is greater than the one in the world. Oh, so never think your faith is small. Faith gives us access to all the blessings of God, or every one of them. There is no exception. Each one of them, we have access to them. But you see, some of the people I was just mentioning, do you know when we take weddings, you say in the vows, for richer, for poorer, in health and in sickness. Do you know there are some churches, they say, never say that again. Never say that. If you say that, a curse will come unto you. But it is a reality. I don't know if they live in another planet. Yes, in sickness and in health, poorer and richer. In every condition, we look unto the Lord. So gold will not follow you in heaven, in the grave. I don't know if you read this on the news. There is a man, I think he's a foolish man. Before he died, he has those big cars, and he said, please, when I'm dead, bury me with my car. Nice car, but bury me with my car. You know, you can be buried with the car, but you cannot use it there. Finish. It's finished. So gold the same. I'm saying these things just to show gold will not follow anyone. Gold will lose its value. Gold is just terrestrial on this earth. But faith is priceless. It has only its price in the heavenly places. Faith secures Christ for us. Faith links us to the Lord. Faith gives us assurance. Without faith, Hebrews 11 verse 6, you know the verse. Without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord. So it is incorruptible. And just again, in the context of 1 Peter here, there are three things considered to be incorruptible. Only three things in the context here. The first one in verse 4, our inheritance. Your inheritance is incorruptible. The second in verse 19, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What has redeemed you? What gave you a token to be accepted by the living God? What gave you that privilege? The incorruptible blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And down in verse 22, 23, you have the incorruptible word of God. So three things are incorruptible. And your faith now, it says also, it is imperishable and it is also incorruptible. When discouraged or assailed or assiege with doubts, please look unto things that are unshakable. Your faith is unshakable. The Lord Jesus Christ is unshakable. That inheritance is unshakable. And his precious blood is unshakable. So we want, according to verse 7, we want to be found faithful, praising God, honoring God, glorifying God until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. My desire, and I'm sure the desire of every believer, is that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, I am found faithful. Faithful unto the end. Faithful unto death. That's the command given to us in the Word of God. But second, look at verse 8 now. So first thing, with the purpose given to us, while trials are coming to us, is to purify our faith and purify our lives. And faith is given to us, and it is contrasted with refined gold, and it is even more precious and incorruptible than gold, unshakable. And then in verse 8, the second reason, to prove and increase our love, our faith, and our joy. Three things are said there. Three things. Whom have we not seen? Please look at them. They are linked together. This is a whole study, really. We could dwell on that, just on that verse tonight. Whom have we not seen? Ye love. In whom, though not ye see him not, yet believe in. The second verb. And the third one, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So whom, having not seen, ye love. Genuine faith, true faith loves, and worketh by love. My dear brothers and sisters, we live in a world people speak about love. You know, the last advert I saw just in the shopping center not far here, to advert what? Guess what? Coffee. And the man has written on a blackboard, love is a feeling, not a statement. It is not rational anymore. Love is a feeling because of coffee. No. Love is a personal attachment to a person. It is more than a fuzzy feeling. It is not a mere assentment or assertion. Love is a command. Love is action. Love is a duty. This is how we have to look at it. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, whom the Lord Jesus Christ, having not seen, ye love. We love him. Do we love the Lord Jesus Christ? Peter is the writer of this letter. You remember in John chapter 21, he had to give an answer to that soul and heart searching question. Three times, what did the Lord ask him? Do you love me? Do you love me? And now he tells us, though he has seen the Lord Jesus Christ eyes to eyes, Now he could say to us, you haven't seen him, but you love him. John said the same. We love him because he first loved us. So you can see the importance of love again for a believer. But I ask you a very important question. Do we only love the Lord for the good things we get from him? Or we love him because of his person, because of his sacrifice, because of his work, because of his attributes? And if you make a survey, many people, oh, the Lord did this to me, he gave me this, I could see the Lord's blessings upon my life, then I love him. What about when there is trial in your life? What about when there is bereavement? What about when you lose a dear person? What about when you lose your job? What will you do then? What will be your attitude? What about if you are disappointed by a friend or betrayed by a friend? What about unfaithfulness? What do you do then? So we love him not because of things, good things we get for him, but because it is an attachment to his person, about his work, about his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Oh, faith again is we see him with the eyes of faith. We see him with the eyes of the soul. Instead of pushing us away, trials are a call to love him, to believe in him, and to rejoice in him. My dear brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ said, believing is more powerful than seeing. You remember Thomas? Thomas said, after 7 or 8 days not seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was told about his resurrection, he said, unless I see him. But the Lord Jesus knew about his doubts. He knew about his mind. And when he appeared to him, come, Thomas. And you know, John 20, verse 29, the Lord said, about you and me, we are more blessed than the people who have seen the Lord Jesus Christ with their own eyes. And you know that from the word of God. The people saw him. They heard his teaching. They saw his miracles. They rejoiced even in his teaching. But what happened? In John chapter 6, they saw he was able to feed 5,000 men. They all have eaten. But where were they? They were all gone. They left him alone. So faith goes beyond the sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. And in Hebrews 2:9, it is said that we see Christ crowned and honored with glory. We see Christ. There is a solid bond between these verses, to love, to believe, and to rejoice. So we shall see him one day. In Revelation 22, verse 4, it is said, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And that day, even the non-believers shall see him. It will be a day of delight for believers, but it will be a dreadful day for non-believers. Then thirdly, we see trials are to give us and to make us, to bring us to express great joy. Great joy. In verse 8 again, I dwell on that. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, ye yet believing, ye rejoice. Look at the superlatives. There are great superlatives there in the verse. Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. All those things just to show you how much trials are not to kill our faith. It's to boost it and to help us. Oh, the triumph of our faith when tested is unspeakable, inexpressible, unexplainable, beyond thoughts and speech. That's what we get from the Lord Jesus Christ, and full of glory. I'm sure you know Isaiah 61, verse 10. The prophet there said, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garment of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Oh, the great joy given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. We find only 3 times in the whole Bible that word unspeakable. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, you know that verse, it is mostly quoted in Christmas. Praise be to God for his unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul went to the third heaven and he heard what? He heard unspeakable words. And now here, the outcome of every trial in a believer's life, it brings out unspeakable joy. The joy of God, the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And your joy, no man can take. You see, that's why love, joy, faith, this is not things of the world. How does the world rejoice? Oh, they need a fix. They need this. They need heavy music in their ears, and that makes them to be joyful. But we don't need that. Even in trials, a Christian can rejoice. Joy is not just kept within. So we are to rejoice in salvation. We are to rejoice in doctrines, rehearse them every day, the doctrines of grace given to us in the Word of God. My dear brothers and sisters, we can rejoice about heaven. About heaven. Last week, one of our dear brothers went to the Lord. When I spoke with the wife, she said to me, my greatest joy is to know that he's in heaven. The greatest joy is to know that he's in heaven. Where will you be tonight if you are taken? Where will you be? With the Lord or with yourself alone, waiting for that day of teeth gnashing and weeping? But we know we can rejoice about heaven. And finally, verse 9 sums it all up. Oh, what a wonderful verse. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Faith is a gift. Salvation is a gift. Here is the full outcome of all our trials. Do you see? Receiving. Again, the present tense. Don't think salvation is something just in the future. And actually, the word receiving covers the past, the present, and the future. What happens with salvation? Salvation covers all the tenses. We were saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved right now from the power of sin. And one day, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, we will be saved completely from the presence of sin. No more sin. No more aching. No more tears. No more death. That's what the Bible says. Can you rejoice for that? Of course. Because salvation covers all tenses. You see, it says receiving. Do you buy something you have received? No. My dear brothers and sisters, I almost to the end. But it's very important. Salvation is a gift. I don't pay for it. I don't win it. I don't earn it. It is a gift. I receive it. Faith is a gift. I receive it. But see, there is something which is so important in receiving faith. Verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of what? Of the body? Yes, one day that will happen. But for now, the salvation of our souls. Do you see the price of a soul? The glories of the world cannot compete with the price of a soul. Nothing, everything put together cannot equal the price of a soul. Do you know why the Lord saves us and still keeps us on earth? Some people, they think, yeah, to enjoy myself. No, he keeps us on this earth for the Great Commission, to win souls. So that's why we should never tarry, we should never have enough, we should never be weary of winning souls. The price of a soul is priceless. And we may never get a distinction as a hero, having saved someone from death, from fire, from drowning, from choking, and so on. But to save a soul is within the reach of every believer. Every believer. You don't need a special diploma to win souls. Even a child can do that. Every other work will collapse. But my dear brothers and sisters, as you go through life, keep your eyes on him. In trials or not, we keep our eyes on him. We walk by faith. We witness about him. We redeem the time. We treasure salvation. We treasure our faith. We value our faith, but also we exercise our faith. Redeem the time, Bible says, because the days are evil. Seek for wisdom. Do you know wisdom? Oh, Lord, help me to be wise. James 1 verse 5 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, what to do? Ask God. Ask him with faith again. Because a man who is asking without faith is wavering. He is like waves by the sea. So we ask the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. It is better to have wisdom than weapons of war. It's an interesting verse in Ecclesiastes 9 verse 8, verse 18. To have wisdom is better than weapons of war. So nations, governments, please listen to the church. The wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is better than weapons of war. Is better than nuclear weapons. It is better than massive destruction weapons. Wisdom. And we seek for wisdom. Pray to God to help you in all circumstances. And I close with a verse. Jeremiah 15 verse 16, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. In every trial, God intends my character, my maturity, my discipline, my training, and to make me to be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. So may our faith shine even brighter as we walk in this life, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Let's close by singing hymn number 525.